Good evening. It's great to see you all. I know we're small in number, but as one praise song says, though we are few, you know, we are strong because you, Lord, surround us. And truly that's the way it is, as Robert was praying, you know, about just, you know, that your presence is here, Lord. He's here. Of course, we know he's everywhere, but there's something special about coming into an awareness, a conscious awareness of his presence that makes all the difference, doesn't it? And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight and really what it is to have a relationship with Jesus, which in turn gives us real life, okay? Real life, and a life that starts and flows from a heart of worship toward the Lord. Maybe I'll pull it down a little bit. I think we're still getting a little... we'll work with it. We'll work with it here. And if you would turn with your Bibles with me to chapter 4 of John. We won't cover the whole chapter, but we'll cover maybe 26 verses, possibly. I'm sorry about that. I think Robert's going to work on that a little bit. You know, I believe God wants us to know something about Him and His love for us, and you know, that He truly wants to draw us closer to Him and reveal Himself to us. Okay, I think every time that we come to a study, you know, or a worship service, we call it, or when we open the Word, or when we bow our heart in prayer, or, you know, truly, I believe God wants to do a work, you know, in us. And oftentimes, and I think He wants to reveal Himself first to us. Okay? And when we see God, quote unquote, see Him with our heart, with our, you know, our being, you know, and experience Him, you know, that, from that is going to flow everything. Life. When I say life, real life, we're talking about, you know, Jesus talked about abundant life. But that purposeful life, okay, spiritual life, eternal life, which is a quality of life, and no matter what circumstance we're going through, the joys of life, the mundane things of life, the temptations, the struggles of life, He wants to be there with us through those. Okay, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4, where there's a few things that we're going to see here, and it is Jesus reaching out to a soul. In this case, it'll be the woman at the well, right? This chapter known as the woman at the well. Jesus meets the woman at the well. But we'll also see Jesus revealing to her the living waters. At first, she doesn't understand, but when Jesus then gets to really reveal the waywardness of her heart, her spiritual condition, and reveals Himself to her, and how it is that God is calling her and us, you know, to be true worshipers, as we'll see. And I think that's probably the focus of this message, this word tonight to us, because God has been speaking this to me all week. And I'm just excited to share with you those things that God has touched me with. And really, you know, I think last time I shared, you know, I talked about brokenness. But, you know, the kind of brokenness that God wants is when we are broken before Him and we see His great and awesome person and His goodness, His love toward us. You know, when we truly get a glimpse of that, it's like, we'll be like Isaiah, or we'll be like one of the other prophets. It's, woe is me, I'm undone. But yet, but for the cross of Jesus, but for the blood and the mercy and the love and the grace that comes through Jesus, we are His children, you know. And we see His goodness and can say, and He loves me. And He loves me, and that makes all the difference. And we just melt before Him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that and really how we can be true worshipers of God. But, you know, it all started with Jesus reaching out, just It's like he reached out to that woman. And we can learn some examples from what Jesus did. And, of course, he did that in your life. I wasn't seeking God. I didn't love him first. The Bible says that he loved us first. He was seeking. He came to seek and save the lost, right? Which I was lost. You were lost. And yet he has found us. But before we start, let's pray first, and then we'll continue. Father, you who are over all the earth, Lord, you who are Creator, who sent your Son to us, we acknowledge you first, Lord, as the Sovereign, as the Almighty, as holy and righteous. And yet, Lord, you have care for us. You look upon us, Lord. Your word says if you would mark the iniquities, who could stand? But yet with you, Lord, there is mercy. And so we look to you as your humble children, that you would just speak to our hearts, stir our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we would just want to fall down and worship you. And truly that worship would be in spirit and in truth. And revealed to us, Lord, and even words that I would not have said or would be ready to say, that you would speak even now, Lord, to me as well as to my brothers and sisters. And yet, Lord, we would just see how awesome a God we serve and how precious your Son is, Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, help us to know what that real life is, that abundant life that only comes through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we could truly worship you in all who you are. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Starting in verse 1, I just see here this kind of the Jesus reaching out to this woman at the well. But the few things took place prior to that taking place there at the well. And Jesus had just met with Nicodemus. And, of course, at this time, he was along with John in an area there along the Jordan, was baptizing. And here it says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, let me just give you a little background here right prior to him meeting with this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And says that, you know, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee in verse 2. But why did he depart? Okay, it says again, he obviously had been there prior, starting first that Galilean ministry or tour, but now he's going to return. It says in verse 1, just kind of gives us the answer. Sometimes, you know, it gives you the answer, and then the question is before, well, why did he depart? And in verse 1 he says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left. That's when he left, when he heard, right? When he knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making more disciples. So, you know, why did he leave? Well, some possibilities. It could be that, you know, this is the time where the Pharisees were kind of getting uptight with Jesus, as we'll see through the book of John. They're wanting to seize him. They're wanting to arrest him. Eventually they will, and of course, take him to the cross. But there seemed to be a growing controversy with, you know, John's disciples, Jesus' disciples, and the Pharisees were kind of getting upset about this. And so, you know, the other reason might be just because there was concern for his well-being. And as we know, as we read through the book of John, you see where it was not his hour. It was not time for him to be arrested, if you will, or him giving himself over, really. And so, you know, then the thought, the questions comes up, you know, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. What does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, like it says here, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. Is he saying that his disciples baptized, or he only baptized his disciples? So, I'm not sure. It doesn't really matter. But you know what? It just causes me to think about how within the church of the body of Christ, or you know, the church of Jesus Christ, there is that kind of debate. They're still debating, you know, on baptism. How should it be done? You know, in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So that controversy continues, and there was even some controversy back then. But he left to Judea and departed again to Galilee. It says here in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. And why did he need to go through Samaria? You know, in those days, okay, the Jews did not go through Samaria. And they always took this long route, which actually took about 5 days to get to Galilee. Okay, they would go through the eastern side of Israel, if you will, along the Jordan, along the desert, and to get to Galilee, the area of Galilee. And so, you know, the trip is really shorter if you go through Samaria, okay, up that way to Galilee. It's about half the trip, 2.5 days. But it says here he had to go through there. Why? Okay. Well, there's a couple of things. Obviously, we see that there's a divine appointment. We could say one. The other is it's a shorter route, and he wanted to quickly get there. Obviously, those are two kind of natural, you know, possibilities. The other is he might encounter some conflict, if you will, along the road. It wouldn't be with just one, probably many Pharisees, and maybe they're probably looking for him. So some possibilities. So he needed to go through Samaria. And, you know, Jesus knew. I mean, he was in communion with the Father, and he received guidance. So there was reasons, there was purpose for that. And, you know, because Jesus knows our situations, he knows what we needs to happen in our life. And he can certainly attend to your needs, my needs, give us the guidance, direction that we need. But he needed to go through Samaria. In verse 5, he says, so he came to a city of Samaria. He's now in Samaria. And let me just tell you a little bit about the Samaritans. And, you know, ever since the days of Nehemiah, just to get a little background about the Samaritans that in this time, it says the days of Nehemiah, about 450 years earlier, the Jews had regarded the Samaritans as a despised pseudo-Jewish cult. Okay, the Samaritans had been brought into the region by the Assyrians to populate the area after they had removed the Jewish population into captivity. But there were still some Jews remaining, and so they kind of mingled with that population. So here, you know, the full-blooded, if you will, Jewish person would consider the Samaritan like a half-breed. So they were even considered worse than the Gentiles. They were hated even more than the Gentiles. So there's another reason why the Jews took that long way, you know, to Galilee and not the short route. There was some intermingling, as it mentioned, of the two, and thus this produced this new breed, if you will, this new people. They were seen as half-breeds and not fully Jewish. The Samaritan scriptures consisted, they only had the 5 books of Moses. Okay, so they did have scriptures, at least the 5 books of Moses. And it says, and the Samaritans had mingled idolatry with the law of Moses. And, you know, even today we see where, you know, in our society, where people have the Bible, but yet they mingle it with all sorts of other, you know, false doctrine and idolatry. And a number of examples we could use, but I think you probably get the idea. It says, and the Samaritans had mingled idolatry with the law of Moses. They had even created or erected, raised up, constructed a temple on Mount Gerizim as a rival to the temple in Jerusalem. So the Jews regarded the Samaritans as heretics and defilers of the Jewish faith and hated them even more so than they hated the Gentiles. So kind of this is the little background, a little bit of the history and the time there in that area. So here now, Jesus comes to this city of Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son. It says in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So here, Jesus now, a full day's travel, you know, and by some reckoning of the time, they would think or say that this was, you know, the 6 o'clock hour, as it says, sixth hour, would be noon. But John seems to use, it's my understanding, that he used the Roman time of reckoning, not the Jewish. So this would be almost 6 o'clock in the day. So if he had traveled, you know, it's a good, I think, 70 miles or so. Anyway, 2.5 days journey. So here he is. Nonetheless, he's tired. Whether you want to choose the 12 o'clock at noon, you know, high noon, or a 6 o'clock in the evening. And he is tired, just revealing Jesus' humanity. He's fully man. And it says it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, now here the woman comes into the picture. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Okay, here we see Jesus' style at evangelism. We could learn a few things from Jesus. And, you know, it's always the Lord, you know, Jesus, and, you know, and God, because of that love, because of his mercy and his grace, he is the one that is always the initiator. He initiates that outreach. And here we see an example. And you know what that speaks to us? I'll just share in a moment. But here we see Jesus, you know, initiating conversation, communication with her. And you might think, well, what's wrong with that? It's just, you know, saying hi as we go to even the water tank there, or what do they call it? The water trough. Not the water trough, but, you know, they're at the water cooler at the office and saying hi to somebody. And we think it's just a normal thing. But yet here, it isn't. Because rabbis were not to speak to women in public. And yet, a Samaritan woman. So, you get the picture now? They were regarded as something, not even a Samaritan, but even a woman. Okay? And it's interesting that there was also another well near the city, but this woman didn't go to that well that was even closer to the city. Okay, she came out to this one because she was really, as we'll see, a moral and social outcast. We'll see, I think if you've read this passage, you know what I'm talking about. But we'll get to that just a little bit. You know, having 5 husbands already, and the one she was living with was not her husband. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." He initiates that communication. And sometimes we're so afraid to initiate, you know, some, you know, kind of communication with somebody. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about football. But we won't talk about the spiritual. And here Jesus is talking about the spiritual. He is going to at least begin to go in that direction. You know, at times I will speak with somebody. I'll share with somebody as I'm carrying my small Bible in my pocket, you know. And, you know, I'll just, you know, I'll initiate a conversation somehow. Sometimes they will. Great. Oh, what an opportunity if somebody initiates. That's great. I'm real comfortable with doing that. You may not as much, but God will give you those moments, give you those opportunities. And we just have to be discerning. Lord, help us and to take advantage of those. And you can actually share Jesus without fear if you'll just do a few simple things. There is, in fact, a kind of an approach that you can follow easy enough where you don't have to be so pressured. It's through this workshop that we're going to be giving here sometime soon. And I think I showed that last time. Sharing Jesus without fear. It's just the approach is you may say hello to somebody. It might be on the plane. It might be wherever, you know, where you have a captive audience, so to speak. And it's, you know, how's the weather? You know, oh, where do you come from? Oh, really? You know, I came from South or from North Carolina or wherever. Yeah, I don't know what the conversation will be. You know, what are you doing here? Oh, you have family? You know, whatever. I don't know. Just anything. And then don't wait too long, but ask them, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Whoa, that opens the door. Right away, you get into a realm of conversation where you're touching on the spiritual. And, you know, if they say, well, yes, Okay, that's all you're just asking questions. And here Jesus, I see him, he's just asking a question. Give me a drink? You know, then he'll go on, but sometimes just asking questions. And, you know, dude, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? You know, do you believe there's a heaven and hell? You know, and then if you died tomorrow, where would you go? People will respond, yes, no, hell, heaven, you know, well, I don't know. You know, and then you could ask them, if what you believed was false, would you want to know it? So there's a real simple approach. There's different ways, of course. Sometimes it's just, can I share the gospel with you? Have you heard the gospel message? I mean, there's different ways to approach however the Lord's putting on your heart. These are just some tools that I've learned kind of on the way. But here, the most important thing is that we at least learn from this is that Jesus initiated. Okay, sometimes we're waiting. Show me, Lord. Show me. What do I? You know, bring somebody to me. The Lord said, go. Throughout the Scripture in the New Testament and even the Old, we see God using the word go. That means get up and move. Right. So here Jesus is initiating this conversation. Give me a drink. Says. And then verse 9, here's the woman's response. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. As we explained, you know, even less a woman. But what we know now in the New Testament, Jesus came to just totally radically change all that and give the woman the place where she belongs, equal with man, right? And even in the marriage, equal. Obviously, different roles, different responsibilities, but equal in the sight of man, and to be treated like that. And so we see here Jesus reaching out to this woman at the well. And you know, Jesus, if he didn't reach out to me, I'm lost. He gives everybody the opportunity. He has reached out, and he continues to reach out. And you know what? He's wanting to reach out to others through you and through me. I mean, I heard the gospel on television. I heard the gospel on radio. I opened the Bible and I heard the gospel, you know, or read the gospel here. And the Lord brought conviction to my heart. How did I come to listen or start to read? I mean, it's by His mercy that I even opened the Word or began to have a burden on my heart and just this yearning, this for God and seeking Him. Where did it come from? From Him. And I didn't even know it, but he was drawing me. He was, you know, nobody comes to the Son, it says, unless the Father draws him. We see that in the book of John. And so here we see initiating, and you know, God would want us to look at this example, of course, and initiate conversation if God gives us that opportunity. So now he moves into this, he responds here in verse 10 to her and really revealing the living water here in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and you have nothing to, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Wow. Jesus in verse 10 says, if you knew the gift of God. What is that gift of God? In Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you knew the gift of God. The gift, that gift is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Also, we know in all that is the gift of salvation, you know, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, you know, for God so loved the, you know, the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's the gift. But in that is, you know, salvation. In that is the Holy Spirit, you know, the guarantee, right, of the things that we have confidence in, hope in as far as, you know, this the life after this life here in eternity. So, if you knew, and obviously she did not know. They may have had the scriptures, but they had misinterpreted, and they had mixed in with other heresies and idolatry. So if he knew the gift of God, obviously, he knew her spiritual condition. She didn't know the gift of God. And as Paul often refers to it, is the mysteries of Christ, the hidden truths, you know, and this gift of salvation. And so Jesus, in verse 13, answers and says to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She's thinking, she's totally missing it, right? But Jesus, you know, is giving, you know, small baby steps almost, you know, causing her to think, causing her to consider. But she's still, you know, in the idea that, wow, man, there must be this beautiful fountain or spring somewhere. Where is it? So that I don't have to come here. I can just go there, you know, and receive that. And oftentimes, sometimes we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking for, you know, water at what's our well, you know, the things that this world has to offer that do not fill, that do not quench, that do not satisfy, that do not fulfill, you know. And then the only thing that will satisfy that is that living water, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, you know, that comes from God. Those times when you ever feel dry, you ever feel like, you know that God loves you. You know that His grace covers all your sin. You know that His mercy and His grace are there for you, for me. I know that, and I don't question my salvation. But yet there was times, those times maybe when you feel so dry, and you know you just you don't have the answer. What's going on? You're a little confused. I don't understand, Lord. You know, well, there is an answer. There is an answer. We're just not tapped in to the fountain to receive, you know, and be refreshed. Now that's not, we're not questioning our salvation. I don't question it, but I feel dry. Something's going on. You know, God, I believe, is calling you and me in those times to come back to Him, connect with Him, and just that continuing flow of that fountain of living water to fill you, okay? In the morning, midday, afternoon, throughout the day. Because we get tired. It's just like Jesus, He can identify with you and me. And we need that. We need to pause, you know, and meditate, or pause and really come into a time of fellowship, okay? And that speaks of relationship. Earlier, I was talking, and I think we were just talking about relationships, or at least for me, thinking about relationships, our sons, you know, with Robert. And, you know, my son's gone off to Texas and involved in ministry, you know, 20 years old. Oh, our son. But, you know, we committed him to the Lord. Robert's son, Paul, is going off to the Marines, you know, and there's a sense of, you know, a sense of loss, but yet a sense of assurance. You know, I mean, mixed emotions. But all that, and all that being said, it speaks of relationships, does it not? And how valuable and how precious are relationships. I mean, life is really about relationships, is it not? Good or bad, you know, but they should be precious, they should be valuable. And so, you know, God, I think, is wanting to draw us into a fellowship, a unity, a closeness to Him, you know, in not only in the Holy Spirit with Him, but with one another. But it's all got to flow from Him. It's all got to flow from the fountain of life. You know, in, what is it, Psalm 1, actually Psalm 36. In you is the fountain of life. You are the fountain of life. I want to read that because it's so precious. I look at that. I've been meditating on that just for the past week. And it says that your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. That's Psalm 36, verse 5. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. Oh, it says, how precious in verse 7 is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of man put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. It says, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. Truly, life flows. flows from Him. And we see even in, I think it's in chapter 21, you know, that the where there's the tree of life and that the river emanating from Him. And, you know, that whoever wills, it says, take of the water of life freely and of the tree of life. And it's just talking about life flowing from Him. And when we speak of eternal life, you know, it's not this, oh, this everlasting life. Yes, that's part of it. But I think it is a quality of life that we can experience that joy, that peace, that refreshment here. So if, again, we're feeling dry, it's because I'm missing out on something. I'm missing out on something that God wants to give me that's part of that eternal life. And so this woman is not quite there yet, but Jesus is, you know, patiently working with her, just like He is long-suffering with us and with me. And in verse 16, Jesus said to her, now, do you see a radical shift here, a radical transition, where He now says, He's speaking to her waywardness, okay, her spiritual condition. And truly, if we're honest before God, and we just lay our heart out before God, you know what? He will reveal to us our spiritual condition. I think even when we're not, He's wanting to get our attention. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. You know, in some commentaries, you know, and even that I've read and I've heard, it could be that this woman, you know, coming out at the 6 o'clock hour, typically women would go in the morning and they would go in a group, right? You know, from years past, you know, long ago, they would go to gather water, sticks for fire, whatnot. But here she is by herself. And here she's engaging in conversation with a man. You know, she could have known better and just maybe not said much and then walked away. I know in some countries that, you know, women just don't engage in conversation with men they don't know. You know, nowadays it's no big deal, you know, in this society, in the kind of a liberal society that we live in. Should be more careful, right? But anyway, here it says, go call your husband and come here. Some have thought and said that maybe she was, you know, flirting a little bit. You know, who knows? Maybe this is the seventh husband. I don't know. But, you know, of course, Jesus is looking at her heart, looking at her spiritual condition, and He has a desire to seek and save the lost. Those who are sick, you know, He came to heal the sick. Those that are well don't need a physician. And obviously, He was ministering to her. And the woman answered and said in verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well. Of course, He knows. And, you know, was, again, from one of the commentaries I was reading, it could have been, it says, that Jesus knew this woman as other times He might have traveled through there. He had either heard about this woman or seen her. I don't know. You know, that's, you know, Jesus is God. He knows things, you know, just like when He saw Nathanael under the tree. He said, under the fig tree. You know, there's things that He obviously knew, and He knows and sees right through her heart, just like He sees our heart. There's a neat song years ago. It says, you know, I'm trying to remember here the song about looking. He sees right through us, and He sees our hearts like looking through a glass house. I don't know if you've heard or remember that song, but He says, you see the darkest parts, still you love me, and I know you're thinking of me. But see, Jesus can see right through our hearts. You know, there's nothing we can hide. There's nowhere, nothing and nowhere we can hide from Him. And yet this woman wasn't coming, you know, forthright, and, you know, and of course, why would she? But yet, here is Jesus kind of revealing her heart. It says, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you truly spoke. Yeah, you were right about that. You know, it's like half truths sometimes we say, but we don't give the full truth. It says, the woman said to Him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. It's like, whoa, you know some stuff here. So, it's, you know, a prophet's not going to, I mean, truly a prophet, you know, God's going to reveal things to them, the gift of knowledge, okay? You know, and Jesus obviously had the Spirit of God upon Him. And, you know, the natural course of this or sense of this would be, yeah, that he had gone through here or through Samaria. He had heard about these things and knew these things. But obviously Jesus is also in that prophetic sense able to perceive those things and given from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. Now, he shows and reveals her spiritual condition. And you know what? God revealed that to us, but also I think he can reveal, you know, those around us. Okay? I remember when I was sharing with my family when I first came to the Lord, just a young Christian, I wasn't even going to a church. Okay? I wasn't even fellowshipping, if you will, because I didn't know what that all was. I just knew I was reading the Word, listening to Chuck Smith on the radio faithfully every night, you know, and no TV in my apartment at the time. And I was just into the Word, listening to Billy Graham, John MacArthur, just a number of, you know, good, solid Bible teachers, Charles Stanley, Dr. Walter Martin. Anyway, and as I was just taking in the Word, reading and listening and, you know, kind of being discipled over the airwaves, I here began to share with my mother, my brothers, you know, and then they'd look at me and they go, what are you talking about? What got unto him? You know, family that grew up within certain denominations, you know, their response was, oh, I already knew that. I heard that when I was, you know, going to, you know, Sunday school, you know, with kind of that kind of a attitude. And I'm like, oh, I guess it's old news or what, you know? It's not real. It's not alive. It's not stirring your heart. It's not joyful, you know? And so that may happen sometimes. That may happen. But you know what? God gives us discernment as we grow in Him to see the spiritual conditions of others that we might minister. And God shows us that. God shows us that. And we want to minister in humility, you know, in love. Not with brimstone and fire, right? Because the Word is like a fire, and if we come at them like a fire, we could burn them or, you know, just so much heat that they want to go away. You know, because the Word is like a hammer. It's like a fire. But we rather want to bring warmth that would attract them from the cold and the lost and the dark world they're in. So God wants to use you. He wants to use me. And now we move into this place of the Jesus moving into the teaching, really, and revealing to her, and this is, we'll finish up with this last portion, on what a true worshiper is and what it is to worship God. You know, it all revolves around worship, and from that worship will be our relationship, and our relationship with Him will flow all the life, the abundant life, the spiritual life, and whatever it is that you need. Maybe you need joy in your life. Maybe you need peace. Maybe you need comfort or perseverance in struggles and trials and affliction. He will be there, but it's got to flow from Him. And that was kind of like the theme, kind of maybe didn't exactly lay it out, but real life only comes through or begins with a relationship with Jesus. And the relationship is built around our worship of Him, and then walking with Him, abiding, continuing with Him, persistently, consistently, regularly. But there's an aspect of this worship that I want to share with you right now and finish up on this. That God has just, man, hammered that into my heart. I hope I can convey that to you in a clear and in a understandable way. But let's just read this portion on true worshipers and true worship of God and of our Lord Jesus. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, she says, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, or in truth, in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am her. You know, where Jesus here, I just want to focus on this whole aspect of worship. And he says in verse 23, the Father is seeking such to worship him. He desires your worship, my worship. He desires, he demands our worship. And, you know, what is worship? You've heard, okay? You've heard that worship is, to bow down, to pay homage, okay? And I like that Hebrew word. The Hebrew word, if you look at the Hebrew, it's, of course, this is in the Greek here, but pretty much they come from that same understanding and meaning. The word shaka, it's worship. The word is worship, or to bow down. And I like with this rap band, if you will, called Shaka. They got their name from Job chapter 1, verse 20. And that's the name of the praise band, the worship band, is Shaka, or worship. And I tell you, you may not like rap, but these guys, I have not heard a worship team, a praise team, that is so doctrinally right on and exalts and worships the name of Jesus like this band. I mean, the first time I'd hear this rap, it's like, I like the music and the beat, but what are they saying? But the more I listen to it, the more I listen to it, you know, our brain is just a miraculous organ that God has created, right? The more you hear it, it's like, just with the math problem, you work it, and you don't understand it until after a while. Oh, I get it. And so these words start coming in, and it's like, it's all scripture. It's all scripture, exalting and worshiping the Lord. And it was so awesome. But they use this as their main verse in Job 1, chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. This is after, of course, all these calamities came against him and his family. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he knew who God was. He stopped for a moment, and began to worship God. Because he knew who he was. And I like what this worship band says. You are my reason for living. Paul said, you know, that in him we move, breathe, and we have our very existence. It's him. He's the one that holds everything together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, 3, I think, right in there. He holds it, and all things in him consist. Okay? My water, my bread, my comfort, my shelter, my substance, my protector and fortress, redeemer and friend. That's what blows me away. The God of the universe, creator, almighty, all-knowing, all-present, here tonight, calls me friend. And he humbles himself to come to me and love me. And that he loves me. And he loves you. That's what blows me away, is I begin to stop. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, I believe it is, be still and know that I am God. Now, there are times when we need to just stop and be still because we're on our routine, our fast pace, our going to and fro, diverted by this and that, distracted. And worship is, I got this from a book, I don't know if you remember R.A. Torrey or have heard of him. I think we lost, are we good? Battery might be going, but you can still hear me, right? R.A. Torrey, book he wrote maybe 80 years ago, 1898 to 1933, somewhere in there, his time of evangelist, teacher, missionary, so on. He says, worship is the soul itself in adoring, clearly here. Worship is the soul itself in adoring contemplation before the object worshiped. Now, to worship is to bow before God in adoring contemplation of himself, of God, him, right? Worship is a definite act of a character very clearly defined in the Bible. It is said the soul bowing before God in adoring contemplation of himself. So the root word in Hebrew translated worship in the Old Testament means to bow down. We know that. It has been said that in prayer we are occupied with our needs. In thanksgiving we are occupied with our blessings. In worship we are occupied with God himself. Have you ever gone to that place where you are just, your mind is just occupied with him and his grandeur and his greatness? I like Psalm 40. And we'll get almost finished here, folks. but actually it's Isaiah 40. And in verse 22, actually 12, I'm just going to read a few verses in Isaiah 40. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with the span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" And then it says in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." And then in verse 22 it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength." And then you know that verse in 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and shall run and not be weary." And just wanted to give you just a little taste, you know, of what the Scripture says. I would encourage you to just tonight or tomorrow morning, just fall on your face before God. You know, whether it's on your knees, prostrate, or you have to sit in a chair and bow down, if you will, incline your heart. More, it's the position of our heart, right? And don't. I mean, you can thank God, that's fine. But I like that acronym, ACTS. Have you heard of that? ACTS, A is for adoration, C is for confession, T is for thanksgiving, S is for supplication. We don't have time to go into all the steps and all, but I think you get the idea. But what I like about that is the first thing is adoration or worship. Okay? It's to fall, as we said, to our soul bowing before God in adoring contemplation of him. And let the Spirit, he said he's looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. The only way we can worship, of course, if we have the Spirit, if the Spirit is leading. Sometimes we have to wait. Wait. Psalm 130 says, "I wait on the Lord." Wait in his word. I hope in him. Trust in him. So there's times that we need to patiently wait until he moves us into that place. You know, and when we fall, when we come to that realization, that conscious awareness of God's presence, and only he can bring us into that, what is our response? Our response is only but weep. I propose to you, and I don't have the other word to say. I just declare to you to weep and then be broken over our weakness and our wretchedness. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I know God's grace is there. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. Isaiah, when he was before the Lord, this vision of God, what did he say? "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm dead. I'm goner." You know, we should have that sense of God's in awe of him and his might and his power, but of his love and his holiness and righteousness yet he has for you and me. And that, I'm overwhelmed by that. And we should be overwhelmed. And if you're not, then, you know what? Spend some time and let Him melt you, okay, with His love and with His greatness. And it says here that He is seeking for true worshipers, okay? And the only in truth is going to be revealed by the Spirit, revealed in His Word, who God is. And just read a couple of things, then we'll finish up here. Reading the Bible and meditating upon it is not worship. When I read that, it's like, whoa, wait, let's read some more. It may lead to worship, okay, because then it reveals, you know, in knowledge of who God is, right? But it is not worship. Listening to a sermon is not worship. Praying is not worship. It may be and should be accompanied by worship, but it is not worship. Singing is not necessarily nor generally worship. That might be interesting for some. But check this out. There are hymns which, if sung intelligently and in the proper spirit, would be worship, but they are comparatively few in the hymnology of the day. Wow. We thought this was like for today, but that was 100 years ago or 80 years ago. Worship is a definite act of a character very clearly defined in the Bible. It is, as said, the soul bowing before God in adoration, adoring contemplation of Himself. So worship, we are occupied with Him. We're occupied with Him, okay? That's the key. And we should worship the Father. We should worship Jesus. We should worship the Lord God alone. We should worship of God and of Christ is commanded, as we said earlier. And it says, we owe worship to God. It is His due. We owe love to man, obedience to parents, but worship to God. Then he says, it is our first duty toward Him. He is the all-holy, all-wise, almighty, the infinite, the all-perfect one. And our righteous or rightful attitude toward Him is that of bowing before Him or prostrating ourselves before Him in adoring contemplation of His infinite loveliness and glory, of His attributes, of Himself. All this that God has been showing me over the week, okay, and I have my notes here, anybody, bear witness to me. And I read this today, is like, wow, what you spoke to R.A. Torrey, Lord, you spoke to me right through your word and through your spirit, because your spirit is of truth. Then he says, it is not enough that we obey Him, that we pray to Him, that we turn thanks to Him, that we seek to serve and to do His will. We must worship Him. Have you ever worshiped God? Is the question to me and you. How much time do you spend daily in worshiping Him, in pure and simple worship, in bowing before Him, in silent and adoring contemplation of Himself? And we see in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, in truth, for such does the Father seek to be His worshipers. And the ground on which we're able to worship, really, God, worship Jesus, is the blood of Jesus, is the cross, and coming into a relationship with Him. And there's so much more to read and to share with you, but I think you get the idea, and we've already gone a little bit here. Just to finish up with this, I said this already, but the worshiper is transformed into God's likeness from glory to glory. And you know, it even says here, beholding God and worshiping God, we become like God. In Exodus 34:29, it says, our complete transformation into His likeness will come through the completed and undimmed vision of Himself. Jesus wants to, you know, work through you, reveal Himself in you and through you to others. But we have to get out of the way. We have to understand our weakness, our wretchedness, and there's nothing good in myself, Paul said. No confidence in the flesh. But if we allow Him to work through us, then great things will happen. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you have not seen. And in Isaiah 6:5, he says, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's the kind of experience God, I think, wants us to have as we worship Him. But then His Spirit then can come in when we get out of the way, realize His greatness and His grandeur. And then in Job 4:22-6, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so what I've mentioned is worship empties us of pride. I'm a prideful man. We're all prideful. that empties us of pride because we see who we stand before. And there's no pride there. It's gone. And not only pride, but it's, it reveals our weakness and our vileness. Those are R.A. Torrey's words, but those are, if I look at my notes, that's what I wrote down. But for the blood of Jesus, but for the cross, the place of Calvary, I have come into a relationship. We have come into a relationship with Him that we can taste of the living water, the fountain of life. That is Jesus and the source, you know, God, of course, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we can worship Him as His children and, of course, by His Spirit. By His Spirit He has given us. And we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. May that be your heart. May God just move upon our hearts to continue to worship Him and to set time aside daily to worship Him. Not to negate the confession of sins, the thanksgiving, and the supplication and intercession. Yes, that's all part of it. But we've got to start first getting plugged in to the fountain of life. Jesus said, if you abide in Me, My word abides in you. The last what you desire shall be done for you. Let's continue connected with the source of life that will experience the real life, the abundant life that only comes through a relationship with Him, all starting with our worship of our Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word and how we can get excited about many things, Lord, even songs we sing or service unto You, Lord. And those are awesome. Those are awesome privileges. And Lord, we ought to be participating and communing and fellowshipping with You through those. But You, Lord, number one, we must be a people that worship You. Lord, help us and continue to teach us and guide us not only of what that is, Lord, and reveal Yourself to us, Lord, as we just turn to You. By the guiding and the instructing and directing of Your Spirit, that we truly can worship You, bow down before You, acknowledge Your greatness, Your power, Your infinite knowledge, Lord, and that we can just dissipate, we can disappear, but Your life would be manifest in us, to Your honor and to Your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.